So the board says Exodus 20, and that's in reference to the fourth commandment. But first, let's read some other scripture passages. And as mentioned in the bulletin, first Matthew 12. Well, actually, we'll work from the Old Testament on. Let's go to Nehemiah. Let's go to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13, verse 15 to 22. And then we'll go to Isaiah 58 and then Matthew 12. So Nehemiah 13 is just before the book of Esther. And then you get Job and Psalms and Proverbs. Nehemiah 13, verse 15 to 22. Nehemiah had been away for a while from Jerusalem, and he came back. And this is what he finds. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and loading their donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in that day, wherein they sold provisions or victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, who brought fish and all manner of goods, and sold on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And it came to pass, when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware or merchandise lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them or warned them and said to them, "Why lodge ye around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Then we go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, the last two verses. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Here we read God's word through the prophet Isaiah. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And then we go to Matthew 12, verse 1 to 15. And then I'll read the commandment that's given in Exodus 20. Matthew 12, 1 to 15. "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day.' And when he was departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." And said he to the man, "Stretch forth your hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Then we go to Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11. And we're going to focus especially on verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." I invite you to look with me at Lord's Day 38. There's one question on this whole commandment. Lord's Day 38 in the back of the Psalter. But it's one question, but it's pretty packed. What does God require in the fourth commandment? Answer: first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, meaning especially the Christian schools, the schools where the gospel was taught, and the theological schools. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord, to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, when I told one of our children that this Sunday I was called to preach a sermon in connection with the fourth commandment in relation to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, he said, "Oh, Dad, I remember you preached on that about 12 years ago, and you began the sermon by saying, 'I don't know if there's ever a more important sermon I've preached or am preaching.'" I responded to him, I said, "Wow, I'm amazed that you remember that way back 2005. And then I said, "And you know what? Probably it's still true. To preach on the fourth commandment may be one of the most important sermons in a long time." The survival of true religion, we can say surely, is very much related to the fourth commandment. Vital and blossoming Christianity has much to do with how you and I submit to the fourth commandment, yea or nay. All too many confessing Christians today, alas, disregard and diminish and distort and plainly disobey the fourth commandment. Quite a number may be doing it, not even realizing it. But in the end, we do much dishonor to God, and we damage the cause of Christ in our lives, and we give a distorted, derelict witness of the power of the gospel in our times, because not honoring the Lord's Day, as God calls us to do. Well, the commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I looked up that old sermon in 2005, and I thought, well, maybe I'll preach that again, but I couldn't. It's an old sermon. It's not fresh. I had to make a new sermon. And so I want to preach to you on this commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And in studying and preparing for this sermon, let's consider this good law of God under the theme as given in the bulletin, our Christian calling and privilege of keeping the Lord's Day holy. We will follow 5 points under this theme, namely, as mentioned in the bulletin, how this commandment is a matter most pressing, piercing, precious, powerful, and promising. And in connection with Lord's Supper, I ask you to think about these points and ask for yourself, do you view this commandment as something pressing, piercing, precious, powerful, and promising? Ask yourself as we go through this sermon. Our first point is that this is a pressing matter. And it's one that I pray we will all recognize and take to heart. We know the world just scoffs at the idea of keeping the Lord's Day holy. When we had more of a Christian base and influence, the influence of our Judeo-Christian mindset in our society and culture, then by and large, Sundays, at least outwardly, were kept distinct from other days of the week. But that's being lost, and it's virtually all gone in our secular world today. And Sunday is just as much a shopping day and a travel day and a sports day and a do-your-own-thing day as any other day. It's worth mentioning, I'm very conscious of it, at this very moment, just as I have begun preaching and you listen here to me preach, and we worship together in that way, and we're just a small group. I'm very conscious that in Ottawa, there's a crowd of tens and tens of thousands in a stadium watching a football game, the Grey Cup football game. And there are probably millions behind their televisions or at bars and in restaurants watching the game. It's the religion of our day. I heard the Prime Minister refer to it as religion. And I heard on the radio, the Calgary Stampeders are looking for redemption from last year's failure. A redemption that will gain them nothing, even if they win by a large way, sadly. But this is our fallen world, isn't it? God's commandments, especially the first four, are plainly considered and brashly viewed as irrelevant, outdated, antiquated, imbecile laws. Best ignored. The wise and the prosperous, the progressive millennials of our day are too smart to be duped by old-time religious rules considered oppressive and demeaning and suppressive. It's a fact that today, for any devout, committed Christian, to live by God's standards, including the fourth commandment, is becoming increasingly difficult. And it can result in subtle forms of persecution, and maybe not so subtle, being prevented from participating and enjoying being parts of athletic teams or other types of social clubs and hobby events, and just being in the in crowd. If you won't be involved in Sunday practices and events, it'll isolate you. Are we willing to stand up for Jesus and to honor the Lord's Day in this way? If we are, we can expect to be sidelined. And we can expect to feel hurt sometimes. And the pressure is there, isn't it, to cave in to the world and to what others say to us and to compromise on the Lord's Day, not to keep it holy, just to be with it and part of our culture and our ungodly society, and our pagan world. How many who call themselves Christians, too, instead of being in church on Sundays, they, too, are in the sports arena with their son or daughter who are just on the team, and, yeah, they need their practice, and there's a game, and it's our times, and it's tough. It's really tough. Christian families actually need to discuss and decide whether they will draw, where they will draw the line in regards to Sabbath keeping. It becomes more difficult too when you think of the extended family and also the divided church of our times. How many people don't become faithful or become unfaithful in church attendance, in their congregations because of, well, family events happen on a Sunday, and birthdays, dinners, anniversaries, special visits, graduations, recitals, and the usual negotiable part of the day becomes the fact that it's the Lord's Day. We'll just give that up. It's the day for worship. Well, we'll just give that up. And that gets put aside. And instead, the events with the family and friends takes priority. It's a pressure. It's out there. We experience it. You experience it. It comes at us all. And where do we draw the line? There are always exceptional cases. Yes, we know that. But increasingly, the exceptional cases become the norm. And the consequence is the Lord's Day is no longer kept holy, but it's kept busy with everything, good things too, yes, but worshiping and fellowshipping with God's people and looking to be strengthened and nourished in the faith and in God's service gets put aside. That's the reality. Take travel too. Travel. How many confessing Christians think nothing of traveling on the Lord's Day? I don't mean traveling from home to church, but traveling, airplane, whatever, taking their trips for business, for holidays. You have to be at work Monday to Friday. So to get to places and make the best of your times away, what's wrong with traveling to and from on Sundays? But what about the fourth commandment then? The fourth commandment we read, you said you should take care not to make others work either on the Lord's Day. That's why we also discourage restaurants, going to restaurants, because you're making others work while you gorge on your food. Why does it become so easy to trifle with this and to sacrifice the good law of God for our so-called convenience and for practical reasons, of course? But it is difficult, surely. Today's business world, it's difficult. I don't deny that. I talk to business people. It's difficult. The way they set up the meetings. We're not denying it's difficult. However, if we live godly, we will suffer persecution. All who live godly will suffer persecution. But you can compromise and say, well, I won't live godly then. Why, you say that's living godly? Does that mean living by the fourth commandment? Yes, it does. The world sees us when we won't live principled by this law. The world sees us not being principled with the Lord's Day, and we cave into the pressures. And after all, the message is, well, God is not as great as all that, that we have so strictly to keep the Lord's Day holy in worship and service to Him. Ironically, the one commandment God says, remember to keep the Sabbath day holy, is the one commandment we say, we don't have to remember it. How do you explain that? Isn't it our sinful rationalizing often? And of course, oh, understand me, we can become wrongly legalistic about this all. And that's an easy pitfall to fall into, surely. And we must not do that. But that too easily also can often become the lame excuse and ungodly reason for people just doing whatever they wish on the Lord's Day and saying it's got to be all right. Let me just mention one more item to clinch how pressing this fourth commandment is, especially in our times. If I mention doing homework on Sundays and how the fourth commandment, rightly understood as God intended it for us, does not give God's blessing and approval on such, what a storm of negative reaction just saying that may bring. But is not for our youth and our university students as well the matter of their schooling, their everyday work and preoccupation? And does the fourth commandment not say we are to rest from our daily work on the Lord's days? And we are not to do any work in the sense of our normal daily work and our regular responsibilities during the week on the Lord's day? Oh, but you don't understand. What about when the paper's due on Monday? Or you have two exams on Monday, one in the morning and one in the afternoon. Does the command say, don't do any work on the Sabbath except when you are in a bind and really stressed or under so much pressure? No, it just says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, just like when farmers need to get their hay in. Well, it's been cut on Friday and it's turned over, ready for harvesting, but then Saturday it rains. It's all wet. But Sunday, oh, it's a beautiful day with a nice wind drying the hay swiftly. And because while Monday's forecast is rain again, heavy rains even, does it mean the farmer may and even should do the harvesting after all on the Sunday? God's answer would be no to that. For he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But do you think the farmer today, that kind of a farmer who will not harvest his hay on Sunday, even when rain is forecast on Monday, do you think that student who doesn't do homework on Sunday is popular or even actually respected? Today, generally such people are considered kind of odd, the odd exception, an exceptionally strange maybe, a nerdy farmer and a quirky student. More weird than normal, that's for sure. I read just today about an Israeli government official who resigned from government, protesting the land, checking and cleaning the railways on the Sabbath. He's an Orthodox Jew. He says, we can't do that. We're breaking God's law. And of course, they do it, mean it from a Jewish perspective, so that's different. But he's a man of some principle. Doesn't want the country to go that way. But they argue, well, you got to do it that day because the trains aren't working on that day, so it's the best day to do it. Again, for our convenience, we disobey God's law. We rationalize. And it makes sense. But it doesn't make sense before God. Beloved congregation, if the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is to survive in the time ahead that God still grants us before Christ returns, a lot hinges on how you respond to the fourth commandment. And how you respond really impacts not just our present generation, but the generation following us and following after that, if the Lord tarries. The fourth commandment law is a pressing matter on the Christian church today. There's no question that what partly explains the great weakness and poor witness overall of the confessing church and Christians in our 21st century world is much related to how we are responding to the fourth gracious and good commandment of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, separate, sanctified. Do you see it as a pressing matter in your own life and for your own, for you as a family and for you as a church, for us as a church too? What are we doing to keep the fourth commandment holy? Are you and I bearing testimony to the watching world that truly the fourth commandment of God is so great and so good for us? It's another one of God's good laws in more ways than we can even say. Here, let's move to our second point about the fourth commandment, and that this is not only a law of God for the Christians that is a pressing matter, but it's a piercing matter. What do I mean with that? It's a piercing matter. Well, exactly this, that often in connection with the fourth commandment, our allegiance to it, either showing it as so good and following it as closely as we can, that's one thing, or we begin to show the loss of our first love to God and our neighbor by not taking it so seriously anymore. History proves when God's people begin to falter and fail from grace and godliness and faithfulness, it often begins with compromising the Lord's day in one way or another. Part of our reading for this sermon was from Nehemiah 13. When I checked some of my old sermons on this commandment and on Lord's Day 38, I noticed I often refer to Nehemiah 13. Well, it's very relevant to the issue. It's such a sad passage, really. Nehemiah, he was so mightily used to bring the people of the exile back in focus and protect the city of Jerusalem with new walls, and it was a revival. And then he went away for a while, for a few years, back to Shushan, to the palace. And when he came back, what did he find? He found the people become immoral. And among the immorality, he found that they didn't honor the Sabbath day anymore. They were doing all kinds of sales and in all kinds of ways, dishonoring the Lord's day, not keeping it sacred the way the Lord said it should be done. They made it a business day and another day like all the rest of the days of the week. You know, it's our natural default, isn't it, to negotiate this one day of the week for God and to give in to the demands of the day and of our society and the cravings of the flesh and the expectations of the world. So much disobedience of the fourth commandment is related to disobeying the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And it's so related to the tenth commandment, you shall not covet. We have other gods, so we dishonor the Sabbath. And we covet what the world has, so we dishonor the Sabbath. In one way or another. Shouldn't it pierce our hearts? This is our second point. How readily and repeatedly we can give up the one quality day which God gives us and grants to us and prescribes for us for His worship and for His service, for His devotion. Think of it. Who of us isn't so very busy during each week? So busy that we hardly can keep up with daily devotions and family devotions. Can easily get squeezed out of a day. There are so many demands on us, aren't there, in this life? Isn't that what explains even how legitimately often there's inability from many to attend meetings, church meetings during the week, even edifying prayer meetings or Bible study meetings or youth meetings or special conferences, etc. We just can't get to them. We're all so busy, yes. Strangely so, with all our modern gadgets, supposed to make life easier and more relaxed. Yet the reality is life has become more hectic, more stressful than in any age ever before. But now God says, and He gives this law from creation, let's remember that, from creation, with the holy example of Himself keeping it, to rest on the Lord's day, to keep one day a week separate from the rest for worship, for rest, for focus on God and the kingdom to come, and on service in God's church and kingdom. But we have a hard time with it. Even to leave our gadgets alone for one day, pretty tough. And the temptation is always there to catch up on things. Maybe even paying your bills on that day. Or just going for that getaway on the ski slopes. Or planning or attending that family event on that Sunday. Or booking your travel tickets from one Sunday morning till the next week Sunday evening, just to get away. But the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. I have not touched on this one yet, but talk about church and attending church twice each Lord's Day. Well, isn't that mostly and increasingly antiquated practice? It's falling by the wayside increasingly. It just seems unrealistic in our age. Think of our family responsibilities, and we need some time for ourselves, you know. We need to wind down. We need some relaxation, don't we? And how many churches, yes, good churches too, I'm not knocking them, only have one service. And they don't expect and don't demand that we should attend church twice, if at all possible. We still do, but it's not always well received. And people say, if you insist that it has to be so, that can you at least accept that for one service we're not showing up, but we'll listen to the convenient means of sermon audio. You can trust we mostly do that. And of course, again, please understand me, there are cases, the very legitimate cases, where this is understandable and it's the only outlet for them to be able to enjoy, yes, two services. And we respect that. But again, how easily the slippery slope is pursued, and attendance once, if that, a Sunday, becomes the new normal. People will say, but Pastor, where does it say even that church should be twice on a Sunday? And shouldn't churches consider the matter of helping us rest on the Lord's Day too? And Pastor, what about confusing the Old Testament commandment with the New Testament, more liberating Lord's Day commandment? Are you not maybe falling into that trap, you reformers? Why not, if a church has two services each Sunday, let the people make their own choice with what they do and when they attend or not attend? Why prescribe regular church attendance twice, if possible? And why not instead just leave it as a matter of Christian liberty? Well, our answer to that, dear congregation, is Jesus himself attended regularly synagogue services, as his custom was, Luke 4, verse 16. Plus, what about Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25? There God's people are urgently exhorted, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The temptation is to hold it loose or not hold it fast at all. Let us hold fast without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke, to stir up unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, how indisputable and instructive is this scripture, or not? Psalm 92, which is a psalm for the Sabbath, speaks also of joyfully praising the Lord and showing God's loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. Having two services is meant as a help for us to keep the Lord's Day holy. It's like bookends for the day. The Old Testament people also offered morning and evening sacrifices in the temple worship. The arrogance of our age, which thinks and promotes once a Sunday worship is plenty and more than enough, and is wrong to urge and to promote for more. That's being ignorant of Bible history and church history. And it's blind to the sinfulness of the natural man and the default of ours, of ourselves. And it's not being aware of the luring powers of Satan and of this ungodly world, always pulling at us, drawing us away from God and good. Here, let me give a quotation from J.C. Ryle. When commenting on Jesus being described in the New Testament as Lord of the Sabbath, we read that also in Matthew 12. The mistakes, he writes, that have arisen from a superficial consideration of our Lord's sayings on the Sabbath question are neither few nor small. Thousands have rushed to the hasty conclusion that Christians today have nothing to do with the fourth commandment, and that it is no more binding on us than the Mosaic law about sacrifices and temple ceremonies. But, says he, there's nothing in the New Testament to justify any such conclusion. The plain truth, he goes on, is that our Lord did not abolish the law of the weekly Sabbath. He only freed it from incorrect interpretations and purified it from man-made additions. Jesus did not tear out of the Decalogue the fourth commandment. He only stripped off the miserable traditions with which the Pharisees had encrusted the day and by which they had made it not a tremendous blessing, but a terrible burden. Jesus left the fourth commandment where he found it, part of the eternal law of God, of which no jot or tittle ever is to pass away. It's God's standard for all people, all ages. May we never forget this. Well, these words of Ryle also explain why I have interchanged the word Sabbath and Lord's Day. Because some people want to make a real big distinction between that. But it's not biblically correct to do that. Jesus didn't annul the Sabbath. He rather fulfilled it and transformed it to even a better day called the Lord's Day, the Sunday. It's called the Lord's Day in Revelation 1, verse 10, the day of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. It's the day of the new church, the day of the gospel age beginning. It is true, yes, certain ceremonial and civil aspects of the fourth commandment, as prescribed in the Old Testament Israel laws, they belong to the Old Testament time. But the essence and the heart of the commandment still fully stands. The fourth commandment about Sabbath rest, we should remember, finds its roots even in the first chapters of the Bible. It's a creation ordinance. Besides, we could say this fourth commandment is part of the Ten Commandments which God wrote with his own finger in tables of stone, all telling us something of its enduring relevance for all time. Some have said, well, the New Testament nowhere specifically issues again the fourth commandment, that it no longer holds, therefore, for Christians. But we should say rather, no, this commandment is so rooted and clear as a commandment of God that no express repetition of it is necessary. And besides that, we have all kinds of examples in the early church where the early church kept the Lord's Day and were so blessed in doing so. One of the greatest examples of this is John, the apostle. He was made an exile on the island of Patmos for the gospel's sake. You know the story. As a Christian, as a persecuted Christian, and we are told in John 1, in Revelation 1, verse 9, while John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, meaning while John was in worship and meditation and prayer before God on the Sunday, oh, the Lord graciously and gloriously appeared to him and gave him the vision of the book of Revelation. You know, if John hadn't kept the Lord's Day holy, we might never have had the book of Revelation in the Bible. You ever think of that? Mentioning this about John and how blessed he was when remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, not he only, but also the church of his day and the church of all ages, it brings us to our third point about how precious a matter is this fourth commandment too, and keeping it as God intended it for us. The fourth commandment is not a killjoy from God to us. No. The Lord is not out to spoil the one day a week we don't have to go to school or to work. No, God gave this day for our well-being, for our joy, for our benefit. God knows our frame and how earthly-minded we can be and so easily are, how little heavenly-minded we can be and often are. God knows how busy we are with the daily responsibilities of life. So, in his goodness and graciousness, he set aside one day to help us and to nurture us and that we enjoy our relationship with him and that we be wise in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God gave the fourth commandment for our good in every way, for soul and body, mind and heart. Aren't you thankful for the Lord's Day? You can put aside your school responsibilities for the day. Just put it aside. And your work cares. Put it aside. And rest in God. Rejoice in him. Be refreshed by him as you take on the new week. To be led in God's ways. And to live for him in the challenges you meet with. This week someone sent me an article about a limitless mind formula pill. A limitless mind formula pill. It's a pill that will skyrocket your brain's capacity and concentration abilities and will so mightily help your mind and heart's capacity for fullness of life in every respect. Genius, so-called genius Stephen Hawking, stands behind this smart drug too. If you really want to enjoy life and have zip and zap as the years go on and success and prosperity and concentration and focus, well, this is the pill to take. This limitless, mindless formula pill. The whole thing's a scam and a hoax, you will realize. I think it's going around. You might get it. I don't know. But I want to say, in connection with it, may I say to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, there is a far better, more sure and reliable and guaranteed prescription for fullness of life and radiant focus and fulfillment in life in every way. And what is that, you ask? Well, it's looking to Jesus as your only Savior and Lord. And in connection with that, in particular, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To come regularly under the preaching of the gospel word in Christian worship and in the fellowship and joy of the Christian congregation in praise and love
does wonders for God's people. Don't you agree? Haven't you experienced that? There's no better way to be and to grow in conviction of sin and in conversion to God and in consecration to the Lord and His ways than going to church regularly, being taught from His Word, and ministering, being ministered to by the Lord. There's no more blessed way of showing true and steadfast love to God and our neighbor as regularly setting aside every week a Sunday where we learn the will of God for our lives and the way to live according to that will of God by God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and His grace and mercy in our lives. The Lord's Day, kept holy, dear congregation, keeps all of life holy like nothing else can or will ever do. The Lord's Day, kept holy time and again, can help us turn from our crooked ways and set us on the pathway to glory, the straight and narrow. The Lord's Day, kept holy, helps us set our treasures in heaven and not here on this earth. The Lord's Day, kept holy, can keep us from so much in this life that is unholy and most sinfully offensive before God and our neighbor. Nothing like faithful Lord's Day observance cuts through the glittering lies of this passing world and the slimy temptations of Satan, the devil. Keeping the Lord's Day holy, separating this one day in seven for God and good, is never a fruitless, useless waste of time. I hope you don't think that. It ever is that. For nothing can be more productive to God's praise and honor and for our neighbor's good than spending the Sunday 52 days of each year that we may enjoy it in the way God prescribes. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Keep it devoted to me. Directed to me. Taught by me in the way you should go and not go. And you know what? Not keeping the Sabbath day holy is a sign of having your life miserably misfocused and foolishly, wrongly oriented and blindly misdirected. And that's what we see our world. They're so living, heading to perdition, never going to church, never thinking to keep the Lord's Day holy, never being taught by God. But keeping the Lord's Day holy is the gospel way. God in Christ calls us and will bless us as our Creator and Provider and Savior God. It helps keep us in place and in peace. It helps remind us to be humbly dependent people, always dependent on God for every good blessing for this life and the life to come. We can get our swell head pretty quick otherwise, if you never go to church and never hear the truth. So much good throughout each week, also towards others, depends on us keeping the Lord's Day holy. When you and I spend the Lord's Day for ourselves, it only adds to a lifetime selfishly and sinfully focused all on self and this world and not on God or on others in their needs and cares. You do a historical study. I challenge you, any one of you, do a historical study for yourself and discover that those who lived their lives as Christians, diligently keeping the Lord's Day holy, have also been the people who have lived and do live the most useful and blessed lives before God and others, and are of such benefit to their neighbors in countless ways. Here, listen with me again to the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer on this commandment. As I said, it's brief, but it's compact. What does God require in His fourth commandment? Answer, first, that the ministry of the schools, of the gospel and the schools be maintained, so that we care for the proper education of the people around us, in the generations. The proper education meaning the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the first day of the week, first day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God. Doesn't say more or less frequent. Diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Well, do you see and hear in this answer with me how much precious good the right keeping of the fourth commandment promotes and brings in our lives under God's blessing? And ultimately, this is because, well, God, above all else, in this fourth commandment, He is saying to us, you know what He's saying to us with this fourth commandment? He's saying, enjoy Christ as only Savior and Lord as much as possible on this side of heaven. These pesky flies. The fourth commandment, that's what it's about. Enjoy Christ for all His worth. Yes, enjoy God triune in Christ for all His riches. That's the fourth commandment. Get a foretaste of heaven, of the eternal Sabbath. This brings us to our fourth point in this sermon, stating about our Christian calling and privilege of keeping the Lord's Day. It's not only a matter most pressing and most piercing and precious, but most powerful too. Have you not experienced this personally, yourself, as confessing Christians here, in church, in worship, and in Christian fellowship with your mind and heart, being so stirred up for God and for good, so melted and motivated in love and zeal for the Lord and our neighbor on account of the rich gospel of Jesus Christ and His abounding, undying love and care for sinners like us? True and growing Christians never tire of hearing what God has accomplished for the salvation of sinners, what Christ has suffered, and how God in and through Christ loves us so much. He gave 7 days a week, 24/7, for us. Even to the death of the cross, He gave Himself to save undeserving sinners like us. Keeping the Lord's Day holy is so powerful because it's God-ordained means and pleasure thereby to commune with us and to visit with us and to bless us and to shower us with His love and His care and with His Spirit and Word to refresh us, to re-energize us, to refuel us for the week ahead. Keeping the Lord's Day holy is God's delightful means every week again and again and again to show us in word and sacrament what a God of all comfort He is for us in all our needs, even as we turn from sin and trust and follow Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. It's God's means also to help us to be equipped and enthusiastic in ever seeking and serving the Lord and living in praise and witness to Him, the one and only Savior of sinners. Honoring the Lord's Day as God calls for that is never a matter of works righteousness. No way. It's not getting our check marks, so to speak, every week to come off easy after all in the last judgment day. No, not at all. But it's about enjoying God, God's fellowship and love here already, and anticipating with eagerness the day of eternal life and everlasting fullness of life in glory to come. If you don't remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy here and now, you don't care to do that, well, not only will you not likely get to heaven one day then, but you won't even be interested in getting there, and you won't enjoy it should you get there. Heavenly-minded people honor the Sabbath day now as God calls for it. Yes, in eager anticipation for the everlasting rest and worship to come by God's grace and mercy for all His people. I'm reminded here of a poem which can be sung also as a song. These are the words about the Lord's Day. Listen. Welcome, says this Christian, sweet day of rest that saw the Lord arise. Welcome to this reviving breath and these rejoicing eyes. The King Himself comes near and feasts His saints today. Here we may sit and see Him here and love and praise and pray. One day amidst the place where my great God has been is sweeter than 10,000 days of pleasurable sin. My willing soul would stay in such a frame as this and sing and bear herself away to everlasting bliss. You agree with me, these words and this Christian testimony in no way suggest, does it, that the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, is something negative, something oppressive, something impoverishing and debilitating and unbearable. No, rather, it comes out how enriching, how exciting, how exhilarating and enjoyable and helpfully powerful and powerfully helpful to live life also in this Christian way, keeping the Sabbath day holy. One more point yet too, very briefly. It's so promising when we so live. Yes, God's people may know, trusting Jesus as only Savior and Lord and loving Him and keeping His commandments, including this fourth one, gives such assurance of what Psalm 23 verse 6 says. Namely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The eternal Sabbath for God's people is no fairy tale, congregation. Nor is the eternal hell for the unsaved just a religious fib. No, this is the word of the Lord, God's fourth holy commandment. It has an eternal measure and goal, and keeping it is of boundless worth here and hereafter. And not keeping it brings endless woe here and hereafter. So be wise. Let's be wise. Let's be wise in spirit and truth, in God's ways, and exhort one another and encourage each other to keep God's commandments, not to earn salvation, but in love to God and in service to Him and our neighbor. Will you today take to heart our Christian calling and privilege of keeping the Lord's Day holy? Take it to heart, not fighting against it, but humbly submitting to this as a matter most pressing, most piercing, precious, powerful, and promising. Think about that this week of preparation. And may the Lord bless us that we be a people who just love His law and who reflect that also with the fourth holy commandment. The Sabbath was made for man, Jesus says in Mark 2:27. So don't waste it now, but hear the word of the Lord and be blessed. And be a blessing. Amen.